one, so you don't ever have to be weak. Just let him live his life through you. When you're weak, he is strong.
Wax valiant in fight.
They got the victory. You can be a hero and get the victory. The psalm says Jesus to the chief musician, the one who has the victory, the one who gives the victory. But you see, as long as you will understand that Jesus Christ lives in you, that's why he said you can do everything he did. The Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ in you. Let him live through you, and you'll always have the victory.
Amen.
Turn to flight the armies of the aliens.
I'm telling you, Samson took the jawbone of a donkey. I kind of doctored up that word there. And he beat and ran away and killed all kind of Philistines. I mean, one little jawbone there. And all you have to do is open your jawbone and stop talking the sickness, stop talking the lack, stop talking the fear. It is written in Jesus' name by the victory of his blood, by the power of the Holy Spirit, say the word of God and you got the victory.
Amen.
One shall chase a thousand. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Verse 35, women receive their dead raised to life again.
Oh, look, a beautiful woman in heaven's heart. She doesn't have a name, but she's got a prophet Elisha with her. They're holding up 2 Kings chapter 4. Elisha the prophet walked by this woman's house every day to the school of prophets. And she told her husband, why don't we build a little room here on our house so the man of God can rest? So he did. And he found out that she had no children and she wanted one. So he prayed for her and God gave her a son. But after a while, the child died. She took the dead child in her arms, ran where Elisha was, and he said, is all well? Her dead child, all is well. Wow, no wonder she's a hero there in the faith hall there. And so God raised her son from the dead. Look at that. Now you can be a hero. Everybody who's lost that you meet is dead in trespasses and sin. Every Christian in the world is supposed to win souls to Jesus. You're so busy thinking, I'm a good Christian, I give to the poor, I visit the sick. Are you winning souls? You're supposed to be a minister of reconciliation. And when you win them and get them saved back to Jesus, you have raised the dead. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Go and win souls.
Amen.
And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 36, and others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments.
Look, there's a beautiful hero, Joseph, coat of many colors. He's holding up Genesis chapter 38. He went from the pit to the prison to the palace. And because of his obedience to God, he saved Egypt from famine and save the nation of Israel from famine so that Messiah could come through that. Oh, how we love him.
Verse 37, they were stoned.
History tells us that the prophet Jeremiah was stoned to death.
They were sawn asunder.
History tells us the prophet Isaiah was sawed into. He was hiding in a wooden log. He was sawed into with a wooden saw. Ouch.
Were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins.
Abraham in the deserts, our father, faith of our fathers, Abraham.
In goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy.
For the most part, the world is a herd of swine, separate from God's children. They gave their pearls, and the swine rended them.
They wandered in deserts, and in the mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth.
David, King Abdullah, hiding from Saul.
Verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith,
God loved them so much that they are heroes in heaven's heart now, forever rewarded.
Received not the promise.
But while they were alive in the flesh, the Messiah did not come, but they had faith to believe he would. They were saved by believing that the Messiah, Yeshua Jesus, would come, would die for their sins, would shed his blood, and would arise from the dead.
Verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us.
We've got it made a little bit better because we have history, and we know that our Savior already came. He died. He arose from the dead.
That they, without us, should not be made perfect.
Jesus took our imperfections and gave us his perfection. We're made the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a chapter is Hebrews chapter 11. To sum it up, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And verse 6. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For they that come to him must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I pray your faith is increased, and I pray you are blessed.
Amen. Amen.
Let me introduce to you the owner of the Produce Place, Man of God, my twin friend, Scott Merson. How are you, Scott?
I'm blessed, Miss Sherry. Thank you very much. That's awesome.
Well, David left his stuff in the cart. Yep, that same little David there. And Ezekiel, with the wheels there, left his stuff in the bag. What is Scott's stuff?
Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 12:10.
Absolutely perfect.
Amen.
I'll tell you something. I know you don't want to hear this. Your greatest blessing would be your troubles, because what happens, your faith muscles grow, and then you learn to endure to the end. Excuse me. Before I pray for healing, let's pray for anyone in the world out there in cyberspace who's not saved. Pray this prayer with me and mean it, and God will save you right now. Here we go. You can't call him Father, excuse me, until you get saved. So we're going to say, Dear God, I am a sinner.
Dear God, I am a sinner.
I repent of my sins.
I repent of my sins.
I stop right now.
I stop right now.
I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord.
I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord.
Jesus Christ, Son of God, come into my life.
Jesus Christ, Son of God, come into my life.
Save me.
And
give me eternal life.
And give me eternal life.
Wash away all my sins with the precious blood of Jesus.
Wash away all my sins with the precious blood of Jesus.
Baptize me with the Holy Spirit.
Baptize me with the Holy Spirit.
Put me where you want me, in the church.
Put me where you want me, in the church.
And use me.
And use me.
To win many souls to Jesus.
To win many souls to Jesus.
Jesus is my Lord and my Savior.
Jesus is my Lord and my Savior.
Amen. 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 Now, for those of you in cyberspace, the Bible says in Romans, with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Excuse me. You need to tell someone, in the name of Jesus, somebody has got a chest thing there, and I feel that congestion. I'm picking it up. That's the way I have it. I have that gift. In the name of Jesus, let your chest and lungs be free now. Congestion go. Air breathe in Jesus' name. I didn't mean to pray for healing yet, but that's how I pick that up. That's the way it comes on me. Okay, so you want to tell someone, you may tell me. In a little while, you're going to hear my announcer, Scott, give you my telephone number. Feel free to call that number. And that's my voicemail. Call and leave your confession on there. You also may email me your not only your confession of faith, of salvation, your prayer request, your good comments, your love. You can call, email me and tell me you love me because I love you. My email is Sherry, Shari, Medlock, Trumpet of Truth, @gmail.com. Again, Sherry Medlock, Trumpet of Truth, @gmail.com. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord has up his countenance upon you. I give you peace. Now, the Holy Spirit's already told me that someone was having congestion. Mine's getting better, so yours is getting better. In the name of Jesus, cancer from the left lung, be gone. Cancer from the right lung, be gone. Congestion, be gone. COVID, be gone. In the name of Jesus, breathe in Jesus' name. Also, there's someone, your shoulder blade is in a lot of pain. I believe it's the right shoulder, the joint's there, and there's pressure. In the name of Jesus, let the Holy Spirit come there and comfort you. With Jesus' stripes, you are healed. The Son of Righteousness arise with healing in your wings. Also, someone else, at the nape of your neck, the back of your head there, your skull, there's a pressure and there's a nerve pinch there. In the name of Jesus, let that nerve be unpinched. Let the blood flow in the mighty name of Jesus. Yes. Everybody pick up your bed and walk. Amen. He sent his word and healed you. With Jesus' stripes, you are healed. Son of Righteousness, arise with healing in your wings. You shall not die, but live and declare the works of God. Amen. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
And all over the world we say,
I agree in Jesus' name.
This is your second best friend. I'm very well healed. You notice the coughing stop there? Your second best friend, Sherry Medlock. Your best friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. No greater loveth this than a man laid out his life for his friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Love him. Give your life away from him, for him. Give your time, your talent, your money, your dreams, give them all to him. And someday you could be a hero in heaven's heart. I love you too with all my heart. I'm looking forward to next time when you and I get together as a family of God to hear the joyful sound of
the trumpet of truth.
Thank you for listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. Sherry invites you to call her for prayer at 321-632-4631. Again, 321-632-4631. We can't wait until next week at the same time when you join us and hear the joyful sound of
Hey, this is Daryl Evans.
Of truth.
Your passion for Jesus will be inspiring to others, so keep listening to today's Modern Worship on WMIE 91.5 FM.
Lord, I worship you. Lord, I worship you. Sing your praise.
My first defense. And oh, your name is my last amen. It carries me when I cannot stand. It reaches me when I reach the end. When the whole world shakes, Jesus, your name, I will ever praise. My battle cry, every night and day, I'll sing your name over everything. I'll sing your name over. Your name is my greatest strength. It fights for me and it won't relent. I cast my cares, every burden fall. For there's one name that can bear them all. Your name, I will never praise. My battle cry.
Hey, this is Mark Ballmer from Lessons for Living. We hope that you're enjoying the radio program. This is a great radio station, 91.5. We pray that God will help you do life right.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulder. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished.
His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should my ransom.
You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Rockledge, Melbourne, and the Beaches. And W272BA, Cocoa Beach and Vieira.
This is not a time, Christians, for cute Christianity. This is not a time to placate the masses. This is a time for Christians to take their stand.
Dr. Tony Evans explains why we need to pay more attention to what the Bible says about our ballots.
If you and I want to see a nation healed and helped, then we must not extract God from government. That should be manifested in your thinking as you go into the voting booth.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of the Urban Alternative. They say two subjects we're supposed to avoid in polite conversation are politics and religion. Well, today, Dr. Evans will break both of those rules as he talks about the biblical standards Christians need to consider as we go to the polls. Let's join him as he begins.
Kingdom voting. We have already said what kingdom voting is. It is the opportunity and responsibility of citizens to partner with God to expand His rule in society through civil government. It is incumbent upon Christians to first and foremost ascribe themselves not to a political party, but to the superintending governance of God through civil government. It is to the degree that we operate under this umbrella, under this alignment with God, when it comes to your voting, and your participation in the politics of the day, whether you lean Democrat or Republican, it is your kingdom-centeredness, because you are covenantally aligned, that should influence, guide, and govern your vote. The Bible makes it clear in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, which says this: every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Okay? I hope you caught that. If you want the right kind of government, God must be in the equation. Let me put it another way. The further you remove God's person and God's policies, Because a lot of folk believe in God's person who ignore his policies. Then you have removed yourself from the place of blessing and covering as a nation. Or to put it another way, the further you remove God's person and policies from what a government believes, how a government operates, the character of the leaders who make up that government, then you have removed yourself from divine blessing. No matter how much you pray, and no matter how much you use the God word, he says, then you have messed with God's authority and you've messed with God's ordinance. The Bible is pregnant with politics. From Genesis to Revelation, you see God all up in politics, setting up governments, taking down governments. He makes it a comprehensive statement. He says all authorities, plural. That means your mayor, your city council, that means your state legislature, that means your governor, that means your House of Representatives, that means your Senate, that means your president, all authorities. To the degree that they are aligned with God's person and God's policies is to the degree you'll have a unified nation, a free nation, and a righteous nation. What discourages me is when the spiritual is brought up, people get offended. They don't want to hear it. When you bring what God says about justice or brutality or race, they start going into, my opinion is. No, you don't get to have an opinion that disagrees with God. You may have it, but you need to switch it, change it. Because if government belongs to God, you better get his opinion and adjust your opinion. But the mere fact we spend more time getting folks' opinion before we get God's opinion on particular issues, no wonder the nation is in chaos because God's people are in chaos and not addressing issues comprehensively, picking and choosing, and not understanding that all of government is to come under his reign if you want the order that he gives. So now you have a framework. You're going to be a kingdom voter, then you're going to partner with God in your vote. And his definition of civil government, to maintain a safe, just, righteous, and compassionately responsible environment for freedom to flourish. He talks about the ordinance of God in verse 2. In other words, God has rules, right? The ordinance of God. You don't make up rules, even when it comes to government. You find out his rules and you obey those ordinances. That's why the Pledge of Allegiance and the idea of America is so great, because it recognized that there are inalienable rights given by the Creator that belongs to all men. And that if we're under God, we benefit from that. I am the president of my house, okay? I'm the potentate of my crib where I live, all right? As my kids were growing up, they would often bring in ideas that were foreign to my governing guidelines. I would say, this is what we do in our house, this is how we do it. But because of peer pressure, because of what they were learning in school, because of the ones they were playing ball with, because of their friends, they would bring in perspectives that did not go along with my headship over my house. That would inevitably create a conflict between me and them. Because in my house, my rules should rule as long as my rules were consistent with God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So as long as I'm consistent with him, foreign rules needed to be resisted and rejected no matter how many people they came from and no matter how much the majority said it, if it disagreed with the head. Guess what? This country said it was God's house. We said one nation under God said we're going to be God's house. If you're going to be God's house, then it doesn't matter what everybody else says if the head of the house has spoken on any given subject. And so God is calling a nation of citizens to recognize his rules. He goes on to say, for rulers, verse 3, are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. That's safety. But that's also righteousness. He says there's good behavior, there's bad behavior. Well, now, wait a minute. If there's good behavior and bad behavior, who's defining what's good and what's bad? Because once everybody gets to define it as they think it is, then you could have competing definitions of goodness. Good is because God says it's good. Bad is because God says it's bad. That's why the Ten Commandments was thou shalt not. He was giving a standard of good and bad. That's why we have laws, to give a standard of good and bad. He says that those ordinances come from God. Now, that means not only is there a standard of right and wrong, that means you have to know what that standard is. And the ordinance comes from God. Oh, if we would take this definition of government seriously, vote accordingly, and bring God's perspective appropriately to bear on every system of government, then we would bring healing to the land, unity to the land, because if people learn to operate by the rules of engagement that were righteous and just and unifying, and if our leaders use their position to bring justice and righteousness and unity so that we could experience the freedom God offers as he defines it, then our nation would take on a different template. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 4:8 that nations became great because they followed God's righteous laws. If we are going to experience help and healing in our country, then your vote has to vote for God's way, whether you vote or Democrat or Republican, because once you come out the booth, you're only going to follow God's prescription, as we will see defined as we go along. So, he calls those who are in power, the political leaders, verse 4, for it is a minister, referring to the rulers, of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Guess what he calls a civil leader? A minister. Now, I know we think of ministers as preachers, right? The person behind the pulpit, and that is a minister. In fact, every Christian is called to be a minister on some level. But he calls now civil servants ministers, and not only call them ministers, he calls them ministers of God. Now, we know in the ministry you can have a bad minister and you can have a good minister. They still give them the title minister, but that doesn't mean they're good ministers. It just means they hold the position of minister. In fact, some countries call their civil servants ministers. The minister here over Rome was a bad dude. He was terrible, Nero. But he held the position. You can have a bad political leader. You can have a good political leader. The job of Christians is to call them into account, personally and policy-wise, to be good ministers. You don't just pick policy and skip person. You don't just skip person and grab policy, because the ordinances are in the hands of the minister. And the minister is a person, he says, their ruler. You call for both. Some people talk about policy. Some people talk about person. No, if you're going to be a minister of God, you're supposed to be a good one in both categories. He says they are to represent God in good. He says they don't bear the sword in vain. A Roman soldier, they were the policemen of the day, they carried the sword. The sword was for two things: intimidation. When you saw them coming, you go, we better not do this. The soldiers are here. And it was for judgment and justice, to keep evil from proliferating. Whether it was evil by the citizenry or evil by the leaders, the sword was a place of intimidation and judgment, meaning evil would not be ignored. Why? Because you want a safe, just, and righteous environment. Because freedom can't flourish if there is no safety, if there is no righteousness, and if there is no justice. And so he calls on them to hold and administer a standard of righteousness. In fact, 1 Timothy 2:2 says to pray for your leaders, pray for your politicians, that they may create an environment of peace. And so we are to hold our leaders accountable for the peacefulness of the environment in which we live.
Dr. Evans will come back in a moment to talk about the standards by which we ought to measure our leaders. The whole subject of politics has become polluted with anger, hate, and violence. Churches and even families have been split apart because people believe that only their perspective or party has the answers. Well, Dr. Evans says disagreements are one thing, but disunity is another. He talks about the difference in his brand new book, Kingdom Politics. It explores ways we can defend our positions with compassion and grace, treating those who disagree with us with kindness and respect. At the same time, it spells out biblical principles that'll help us make godly decisions on Election Day. We're convinced every believer should read this book before going to the polls, so we're making it available as our gift when you make a donation toward Tony's ministry. Along with it, we'll send you the full-length versions on CD or digital download of all 10 lessons in his current series, Returning God to Government. This is a limited-time double offer, so request it right away before time runs out. You can do that online at tonyevans.org, where you can also browse through our huge collection of audio, video, and print resources. Or call our 24-hour resource center at 1-800-800-3222 and get some in-person help from one of our team members. That's 1-800-800-3222. I'll repeat all that information for you later on, after part two of today's lesson, and this.
It is easy to forget what this is supposed to be all about.
It's time to level up as a pastor. The 2022 Kingdom Agenda Pastor Summit is also a virtual event, so you can experience the Word wherever you are.
If you become a regular abider in the Scriptures, you're going to show yourself to be a real disciple.
On October 4th through the 7th, connect with like-minded pastors and share in the power of the Kingdom Agenda.
You need some people that'll be in your life that'll tell you that you're tripping and that you need to get back on the narrow path.
Engage with some of the greatest preachers of our time, like Dr. Charlie Dates, Dr. Joel Gregory, and Dr. Tony Evans.
God will empower your actions. He will not replace your actions.
Are you ready to make an impact? Sign up at cap2022.com. That's KAP2022.com.
We can't fake it and make it in front of the Word.
Sponsored by the Urban Alternative.
So, what's our standard? Is it what I think, how I feel, how I was raised, what I prefer? I remember the movie Inception. Here's a guy who got into other people's dreams to figure out what they were thinking based on what they were dreaming. He got so deep into other folks' dreams that he didn't know whether he was in a dream or in reality because he had gotten so deep into their thinking that he didn't know where he was. He got a spinning top. It was a tool he used. He knew that if the top never stopped spinning, he was in the dream world. He wasn't in reality. He also knew if the top started wiggling and wobbling and fell over, then that meant he was in real time and space, and therefore he was in reality. In other words, there was so much coming at him that he needed an objective standard outside of himself to tell himself what reality really was. Well, we're dealing with an inception situation right now. You got Democrats, you got Republicans, you got libertarians, you got this issue, that issue, two parts of the same issue. You've got police, you've got community, and you've got arguments coming at both sides. You've got this politician, that politician, and it's coming at us. And sometimes you don't know which world you're in. You fluctuate, well, I like this over here, but I don't like that over there. I like this over here, but I don't like that over there. And you can wind up being totally confused. So you need a tool, something to help you discriminate through all the muck and mire of the confusion as you consider who you're going to vote for. You need a tool. That tool has to be the divine standard. On each issue, your first question is not who you're going to vote for. That's a secondary question. I know it's the one we talk about. The first question is, who does God want me to vote for? Now, based on the issues, every Christian still won't vote the same, but they should ask the same question, because you're a kingdom independent. What's the tool? What's the scripture saying about the issue? And you go to that first, and you don't get mad if the scripture says something other than you think or believe. You affirm yourself to the sovereignty of God because he rules the nations. And I love Proverbs 8:15. He says, by me kings reign. By me kings reign. So if you want a king to rule right, a politician to rule correct, he said they got to rule by me. I set the standard. Government is to execute safety. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, this just execution of safety should be done quickly so that people do not have to live in fear. It must be done justly, however. But then it says in chapter 12, verse 19, when government does this, you cannot take personal retribution. He says that. In other words, you don't become your own government. It's like a basketball game or football game. What do they have? They've got refs. What do? They govern the game. Now, if you start taking matters into your own hand illegitimately, then they will throw a penalty on you, even if you weren't the one in the wrong, because you took matters into your own hands. That's why you must have a righteous government who will take matters quickly and make righteous judgments quickly and just judgments quickly, so the citizenry doesn't think it has to take matters illegitimately, because there are legitimate ways to take them, but illegitimately in their own hands. So this principle of government, God's covered everything. There is not one issue in government that you can come up with to which God has not given a precept or a principle to govern how you should view that issue. And if only Christians would vote with that world covenantal worldview in mind. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5, 20 and 21, that when people call good evil and evil good, and they get this thing all mixed up, then it says that confusion comes and people are discombobulated. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20 says, if you bypass God's rule, you don't have the dawn. In other words, you can't see straight. And I think there's a lot of blindness today, all around, both parties, on the police side, on the citizen side, everywhere. There's blindness. Why? Because people have not decided to keep God in government, which is what the scripture says you must do. Therefore, he says, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. God must be included in government in order to have government function in the way God designed it to function, to promote the good, to keep evil from proliferating, and let him decide what's good and what's not good. Psalm 72:11, I love this verse, says he wants all leaders and all nations to serve him. Guess what? That means the U.S. of A. All leaders and all nations to serve him. But then people get offended when you bring God's perspective. Well, this is not a time, Christians, for cute Christianity. This is not a time to placate the masses. This is a time for Christians to take their stand. If we would ever become unified, everybody would have to deal with us. But because we've been diverted into various parties, okay, they still should have to deal with you from a kingdom perspective. A kingdom voter brings a biblical worldview to the ballot box. A kingdom voter votes for the person and the policies that will best advance the kingdom of God and the definition of civil government that I have articulated for you today. That's what kingdom of voting is all about. Now, that will affect your view of justice. That will affect your view of discrimination. That will affect your view of abortion. Yes, that will affect your view of marriage. Yes, that will affect your view of taxation. All of that, because God, guess what? God's got a view on all that. He doesn't have, he has more than a view, he has a rule. And if you and I would take this rule seriously, Christians could lead the way. Because you know, as you've heard me say, Christians are one of the major problems. Because we haven't been kingdom-minded, we've been more cultural-minded and political party-minded, that we've not set the stage. And so we have contributed to the chaos greatly. But now is the time in the midst of the chaos that we can step forward and set a new temperature. In Genesis chapter 11, the first 9 verses, God let there be confusion in the land because they wanted society without him. And the Bible says, and so there was confusion. You leave him out of your vote, of our vote, on person and policy. There will be more confusion in the land. And we're the ones who have what God thinks. But what we've done is we've allowed our own identities, our own races, our own preferences to keep us from taking a comprehensive stand on righteousness and justice in the life of our society. You remove being under God. We remove being under God. We will discover we are a nation gone under. We remove under God. In practice, we will be a nation gone under. You're seeing it. It's right before your eyes. But God has given us a brief opportunity to turn this thing around. If we will operate as a nation, covenantally, as kingdom voters, we hold him in high esteem. In God we trust. It's on our money. One nation under God. It's in our Pledge of Allegiance. In our Declaration of Independence, we say, by our Creator, we begin political events with invocations. We close them with benedictions. He is held in high esteem. But when it comes to how the nation operates and often how Christians vote, he has no clout at all. We could care less what he thinks, what he says, and how he feels about it, because this is how I feel and what I think. We'll keep him in position because we'll go to church. We'll sing our songs. We'll wave our hand in the air like we just don't care. We'll give him position while ripping him of power. If you and I want to see a nation healed and helped, then we must not extract God from government. And that should be manifested in your thinking as you go into the voting booth.
Dr. Evans has a closing invitation to share with you in a moment. But first, I want to remind you that today's message was part of his current series, Returning God to Government, a practical look at how God's kingdom agenda ought to shape the decisions we'll be making on Election Day. We're offering the complete 10-part collection on CD or digital download as our thank you gift when you make a contribution to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station. And as I mentioned earlier, it'll come your way bundled with a copy of his brand new book, Kingdom Politics. It's the perfect pair of resources to review on your own or share with your small group before going to the polls in November. But this offer is only available for a limited time, so don't wait. Get the details today at tonyevans.org or give us a call at 1-800-800-3222, where members of our resource team are standing by to help you day and night. Again, that's 1-800-800-3222. Storms are inevitable, so communities that sit low on the banks of a river fortify themselves to defend against rising waters that come during stormy times. In his next message, Dr. Evans will explore how God has likewise positioned the church for society's protection in order to safeguard our civilization from the inevitable onslaught of cultural storms, And he'll take a look at the chaos that follows when society attempts to delete the church from its intended role. Right now, though, he's back with a special invitation to wrap up today's message.
If you're not absolutely sure that you have received salvation, that you're on your way to heaven, then let's get that straight right now. God offers you salvation as a free gift because of the sacrifice of his Son. And if you will come to Jesus Christ, acknowledging your need for a Savior because you recognize you're a sinner, recognizing you can't save yourself, and appealing to Jesus to apply his death into your life, he will come in, forgive your sins, and give you eternal life right now. Simply say to the Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. I'm believing in you alone to be my Savior. So I now accept your offer to give me eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. And then thank him for the free salvation he just gave you.
The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to Brevard County's very best in contemporary Christian and modern praise and worship music. 91.5 FM, WMIE. Lord,
make me an instrument. Today, there are many who believe that if a person has heard the gospel but rejects it, and then the rapture comes, that person will no longer have the opportunity to be saved. Stay with us to find out what the Bible says about this thinking.
This is the question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who for over 30 years answered the many questions of his listeners. This program is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. One of the perennial controversies in the evangelical church concerns the free will of man and the sovereignty of God. On one side, you have what are called Arminians, and on the other, Calvinists. We won't go into all the differences of the 5 points on either side, but one of them is in focus today, perhaps the most controversial. It's known as limited atonement, the teaching that Christ died only for those who accept him and not for the lost. So a listener in Rogers, Arkansas says, I find scriptures which say that Christ died for all, but I hear it explained away with the argument that these scriptures apply only to all those who believe or will believe. But I think that he died for all sin. Would you please make this clear for me?
Well, let me say that, first of all, the view that you mention and call it Calvinistic is not exactly accurate. You are giving the hyper-Calvinistic view. Many of us are Calvinists. We don't believe what you've said. That is, that the elect are already predestined to be saved and the non-elect are not. Well, if that were true, of course, why in the world go through the process of living down here then?